Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Turn to the book of Philemon. It's right between Titus and the book of Hebrews. If you don't know where those are, go to the Revelation right at the back and move your way towards the back here, and you'll find it. Look, if you will, there is just one chapter, and I want to begin reading here verse number 16. I'm going to read three verses, verse 16 through 18, and you'll get the context as we go along here. But I believe these are some theme verses from this chapter in this book. The Bible says in Philemon, chapter 1, verse 16, "Now, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account." Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this evening, for the blessing of being able to gather together and to share the Word of God. I pray that you would just help us to have a greater understanding of this book. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we take time to look at this often neglected book of Philemon, we often assume, unfortunately, that this simple letter from Paul to a man by the name of Philemon about a returning runaway slave has very little to offer us today. After all, when you look through the book of Philemon, you don't see a whole lot about the teaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. There's not a mention really about the justification that doctrine, or on the exciting subject of Bible prophecy. There's no instructions to the church on holiness or repentance or sanctification. This book almost seems out of place when it's burrowed right there between Titus and Hebrews, which deals with these massive doctrinal things. And then we come to this book of Philemon and we read through the chapter and we think it doesn't have any application to us. But I want to tell you something. This small one-chapter book has everything to do with our Christian life. In fact, it reveals to us that lofty doctrine of the love of God, forgiveness in Christ, and the inherent dignity that every person has as a born-again Bible believer. Now, this book is actually a letter. We often call these, we use the word epistle, which means a letter. It's actually the smallest of letters that Paul wrote. Now, here's the reason that this particular book was written. This was written while Paul was in Rome. He was in prison there. God had foreseen for him to come to Rome and to minister there, but he was going to be in prison. And while Paul is there, a runaway slave, we can possibly assume from reading the text here that Onesimus, who is the slave, had stolen something from his master, Philemon. And lo and behold, out of all people he meets in Rome, who does he meet there? But the Apostle Paul. And he meets Paul there, and the Bible tells us here that we believe Paul led Onesimus to Christ. And now he begins working with Onesimus through this short letter to make things right. He's sending Onesimus back to Philemon, and he's requesting of Philemon in a very beautiful way in this letter to receive him, not as a slave, but as a brother. Now, I believe that this letter was written probably at the same time as the book of Colossians, because Philemon is in the city of Colossae, where we have the letter to the Colossians. This letter is sent right along, this one to Philemon, and then the one directly to the church here. It's interesting, a couple names are mentioned. If you look at verse number 2, he mentions there are a couple people too. So he talks here, this is written to Philemon in verse number 1. And in verse number 2, he mentions Apphia and Archippus. Now, it has been stated here in various commentaries, Apphia is a feminine name. It might be, very well, Philemon's wife. And it's possible that the second name that is listed, Archibus, is very possibly, though we don't know, a son of Philemon and Apphia. But both of these are mentioned here. And the church, we believe, probably met in his house. And so now let's look at this. And we've been using a very similar outline through all of these books. And please understand, even though this is one chapter, we're trying to take a bird's eye view of each book of the Bible. And I felt it was good tonight to go ahead and touch on this book of Philemon. So let's take our first major point and talk about the attributes of Philemon. The attributes. First of all, the author. Who is it? I've already identified him as the Apostle Paul. Right away in the first verse, Paul states that he is the author. In fact, Paul does something at the end of this letter and states that he wrote this with his own hand. Now, whether he wrote the whole letter or he just gave his signature at the very end and gave the closing remarks, we're not exactly sure. But Paul had some personal investment in this letter, so he's the author. Let me give the outline if I could. And really, this outline kind of follows along with the way you and I were taught to write a letter. How many of you remember back to English class when you learned how to write a letter? So the first point, I'm going to just give these here and we'll talk about the three major points. But first of all, verses 1 through 3, the salutation. So when you were taught to write a letter, there is an introduction that you gave. Well, verses 1 through 3 are Paul's introduction to Philemon. Then in verses 4 through 7, now it's interesting here, I believe that the outline for this letter to Philemon follows along three of the major characters of this letter. First of all, Paul's expression of appreciation to Philemon. That's in verses 4 through 7. Then in verses 8 through 17 is Paul's entreaty of acceptance of Onesimus. And then verses 18 through 22, Paul's engagement of assurance here. And so the first section is about Philemon. The second part is about Onesimus, and then the third part is Paul talking about himself and the assurance he's given to Philemon. And then the last couple of verses, verses 23 to 25, are the closing. Now let me take the three major parts here. So let's not worry about the salutation, let's not worry about the closing, but let's talk about these three major points. First of all, verses 4 through 7, Paul's expression of appreciation to Philemon. Now, if you recall writing a letter, if somebody ever shared with you about how to talk to somebody about some tough subject, you always start off maybe with something real soft, if you will. You start off with some good commendation or some positive note, if you will. And that's the way Paul writes this letter. He starts off on a very positive note. And notice here, it's very interesting, two things about the praise that he gives to Onesimus. Look at this in verse number 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Now, if you got a letter from somebody and they told you they were always praying for you, wouldn't you be overjoyed about that? You ought to come around and tell people, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. That's important. That's part of the church. But in verse number 5, he says, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Now, if you care to turn, go back just a little bit to the book of Colossians, because I want to compare something. So just turn back a few books, the book of Colossians, and look with me, if you will, right at the beginning of that book. And look here at verse number 3. Look at how similar. Now, these letters are written at the same time. The Colossian letter and the Philemon letter are written about the same time. So notice the similarities. Verse number 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. But notice verse number 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Now, to Philemon, notice the order. If you'd look here, the order is, he mentions love first and then faith. And in the book of Colossians, he mentions faith first and then love. You see, Here it is. The emphasis of love is the key to the act of forgiveness. The reason he mentions the Philemon, first of all, about love is because he wants them to understand here that he's got to have love for this man, Onesimus, that he's sending back to him. And that springs out of faith. It's very interesting in the Colossae letter, the faith was seen as towards the Lord Jesus and the love to all the saints. But to Philemon, here's what he mentions. It is love and faith towards not only the Lord, but to all the saints. You know what he's driving at with Philemon? You need to have love. You've got to trust God here to have love for this man. So beautiful introduction that's given here, this first part. But now notice the second major part of the letter, verses 8 through 17, Paul's entreaty of acceptance of Onesimus. This is kind of where the meat of the letter is. Paul could have commanded, possibly, Philemon. He could have said to him, now, Philemon, I want to tell you something. I'm going to tell you exactly how to take care of this. But notice here what he says in verse 8. Look at what he says. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ, what he's saying is, I could do this, but I'm going to go ahead and be sweet. I'm going to come at this from the standpoint of a request. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to share with you the love. And that's how he makes his appeal to Philemon. Paul, in verse number 10, makes the request for Onesimus, whom Paul had led to Christ. Now the third major section, verses 18 to 22. First of all, we see that Paul is willing to accept responsibility of any loss that Philemon might have sustained. It's interesting. In fact, here's what Paul says. I'll repay it myself. Now, that's a good brother in the Lord. Somebody who's willing to go ahead and say, look, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and forgive this brother. But I tell you what, if there's anything that needs to be paid, you put it to my account and I'll take care of it. That's a man that is definitely interested in getting parties back together and restored in fellowship. Now, it's interesting, though, what Paul says is, Philemon, I'm going to remind you something. You really owe me your life. It's very possible that he led Philemon to Christ, or that Philemon somehow came to a saving knowledge of Christ through the ministry of Paul. But Paul basically says, look, there's something here that you need to do, and I really encourage you to go ahead and do this. Now, let's move on to our next major section here that we go through, and that is the analysis of Philemon. How do we analyze this book? There are a couple of things that stand out in this one chapter book that I want to share with you. And first of all, is the issue of slavery. The issue of slavery. Now, it's quite interesting. Whenever people come to the book of Philemon, or they read in Colossians where how masters are to treat their servants, how servants are to look towards the masters, people all of a sudden start wondering, well, does the Bible condone slavery? Does the Bible condemn slavery? Where really is the Bible in all of this? And when it comes to this letter specifically of Philemon, because some do not see that Paul commands Philemon to release Onesimus, then some people all of a sudden assume that there's a justification for the institution of slavery. You know, we're living in a day today when sadly even the issue of slavery is spoken about, not only in our country, but around the world. I found some statistics recently here that of this day, 167 countries still have some form of modern slavery, which affects an estimated 46 million people worldwide. Now, modern slavery can be difficult to detect and recognize in a lot of cases, but those that have done studies in this have found that to be the case. Many of you might be familiar today with the project, and I don't agree to it, I don't hold to it at all, but the 1619 Project. How many have ever heard of that? 1619 Project. Now, here's what this is an attempt to frame the narrative of our country around the issue of slavery. And going back to when the first slave had come to the United States. Now, I must say this. I believe that our country has made great strides in a couple hundred years. But if you go to a particular section of our country and talk to a certain group of people, they'd almost want to make you think that we haven't done enough and that people are still in slavery. And it's sad how we've gone back in our country and have destroyed some of the monuments and some of the places of history. Now, I wouldn't say that I would fully agree with everything of our founders and how they did things, but it's a part of our history. It's part of who we are. But I want to say to you tonight that slavery, whether even aside from that of skin color, there is slavery in other forms. There's the matter of sex trafficking. It's pretty amazing. In 2019, 62% of victims in the United States were identified as sex trafficking victims. That's a high number. 30% of the global human trafficking victims are children. So even though we might read stuff like this and we go, oh, there's not much as far as slavery and various things, I'm going to tell you, it may not be necessarily over skin color, but there are some things that are going on in our country that are not right. Now, how do you deal with that stuff? Because we look at the Bible and we see this idea of masters. We see this idea of slaves. We look at Philemon. We don't see Paul saying, all right, Philemon, I want to tell you something. You need to get out of this slave trading. You need to get rid of all the slaves that you have. No, he doesn't seem to deal with that. You know where Paul's greatest concern is? Is with the gospel. Paul's greatest concern is with the gospel and with people getting right with God. And Paul's belief is this, that if the gospel can get a part of someone's life and change that life, it may begin to make an impact on those evil social institutions that we are against. So what can I encourage you to do? Do what our banners are talking about back here. Declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say to yourself, how do we eradicate abortion? You know, some of you are so in tune with Washington, you're just hoping Washington's going to do something. But I'm going to tell you something. The White House is not your savior. You're in tune tonight with our representatives and various things. You know, just lately we had here in Florida, we had them here a few months ago. They came in and they were getting signatures for a petition. How many of you signed the petition as far as the abortion bill? You know what happened? We didn't get enough signatures through the state of Florida. So it's not going to get put on the ballot. Now, I'm here to tell you something. My hope is not in the state. My hope is not to see changes of all these wicked things that our politicians will change them. I'm telling you. What I'm doing and what we ought to be doing as a church is getting the gospel of Jesus Christ. When God changes a life, then some things happen. You know how God changed here? The whole issue of abolition through in England, William Wilberforce, a Christian, began to be influenced by the things of the Bible and began to see changes slowly. But it was through the gospel. It was through the Word of God. And so I just wanted to tackle this and talk about it and how encouraged I am as we give the gospel. You never know who you're going to lead to Christ. You never know what life you're going to touch and what's going to come about through that. But secondly, could I share this? To me, another analysis of the book that I come up with is the value of a sinner. Would you think about that for just a moment? The value of a sinner. Now, a couple weeks ago on Wednesday night, our first lesson on our soul winning was the understanding the value of one soul. Understanding the value of a soul. I think far too many times we go about in our life and we're concerned with our duties, our schedule, our time, our agenda. And we forget about the people that are passing us every day that are without Jesus Christ. You know what I think about when I read this book of Philemon? Here is a runaway slave, possible thief, who leaves the city of Colossae and lands in Rome. Now, aside from the Bible, if we heard about this man, Onesimus, we probably would have said, phooey on him. I don't care about a runaway slave. If he gets killed or mugged or stolen and brought back and then beaten by his master, who cares about them? But I'm here to tell you, God cared about him. Isn't it interesting that out of all the people in Rome that Onesimus would have met up with, he met up with Paul. And there, Paul gave him the gospel, and Onesimus got saved. So I want to encourage you, lift your eyes up. Recognize the fact that there is a value in every single person. Now, let me talk about the announcement of Christ in Philemon. I always like to look at every book, because I believe at every book of the Bible, you find something about Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, there's a couple of things I see here in this book. First of all, Paul represented the servant spirit of Jesus Christ. Look at the way Paul identifies himself in verse 1. Paul, a what? Say it. All right, that was all two of you. Thank you. Try that again. Paul, a? All right, wonderful. A prisoner. How does Paul identify himself in many of his letters? As an apostle. Now, when we read about that, what does that kind of bring to our mind? A position of authority. A man who's going to share some things of doctrine to help us. It's a position here that he brings forth. But Paul doesn't identify himself. Paul doesn't come to Philemon and say, I'm going to tell you something, as an apostle. No. Paul says, as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And I don't believe Paul was just saying this, look, you know, I'm in shackles here in Rome. Woe is me. No, I really believe he was saying this almost tongue in cheek. Yes, physically, he was a prisoner, but I believe he was referring to his attitude of a slave. That is, the attitude of humility. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ have that attitude when he was here on this earth? Do you see Jesus through the Gospels coming through and say, now, come on, I want worship me. I'm going to gather big crowds because I deserve it. No, the Bible says about Jesus in Matthew 20, verse number 28, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, that wonderful passage about how the Lord Jesus Christ came down and he humbled himself. Taking upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Why? So he could die for us. So what a beautiful picture this is. Paul bringing on this servant spirit, this spirit of humility that is so much the example of the Lord Jesus. But I want to give you a second thing that I see about this announcement of Christ in Philemon, and that is Paul himself, I believe, in this story, represented the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Now, you almost have to read this letter a handful of times and get the scenario, get the overall picture to understand how this represents our salvation. Could I take the three major characters for just a moment and show how they picture salvation? Now, let me give you all three of them. First of all, we have Philemon, the slave owner. We have Onesimus, the runaway slave. And we have Paul, the one who is the go-between. Let me take each of those. First of all, let's take Philemon. In the picture of salvation, if you will, I believe Philemon represents God the Father. He's the one who was wronged. He's the one who was sinned against. The one who, in essence, sits in judgment and holds in his hands, really, the power of life and death for this man, Onesimus. He holds within his hands the idea of freedom and bondage. Because Onesimus is a rebellious, guilty, runaway slave. So Philemon represents God the Father, but now Onesimus. Let's picture this for just a moment. Before you were saved, you represented Onesimus. You were the ungrateful, rebellious, guilty as charged, runaway slave. We stand like Philemon with no defense. We're convicted and we're ready to get judged for our actions. And then Paul represents the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Paul see in Onesimus? He sees value in what the world might throw away. He offers grace to someone who doesn't deserve any grace. He knows, Paul does, that Onesimus is guilty and he deserves the punishment that he's earned. But Paul, like Jesus Christ, loves this runaway slave and offers himself to be the go-between. Was not Jesus Christ the one who went between for us, if you will? The one who died in our place? The one who died on that cross and took your sins and my sins and placed upon himself? That's the love of Jesus. That's what Jesus did. And Paul, in this story, doesn't just tell Onesimus, "No, Onesimus, I hope you have a great day. Hope you can stay away from your master. Hope you don't get caught up by somebody else, but be gone. But get out of here." No. He takes him in. He cares for him. He shows him grace when nobody else would. And what a powerful lesson this is. It's an amazing thing when we put the Lord Jesus in the middle of a passage that doesn't seem to speak to us right where you and I are. Because this picture of redemption, it displays such clarity. All of us are runaway slaves. And we came one day to find the grace and the love and experience the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who bore our sins so we could be free. Isn't that beautiful? What a beautiful lesson that is. Now let me close out here tonight. Just a few things I want to share with you. The application. I want to apply this tonight. Just share with you the application of this letter. I have just briefly a couple things I want to give to you. Number one, the gospel is not bound by our limitations. The gospel is not bound by our limitations. Who would have figured that Paul would have led someone to Christ in jail? Go figure. How would have that happened? But yet we read this short one chapter book and we find that Paul is able to minister to this man and share the Lord Jesus Christ with him and lead him to a saving knowledge of Christ. And I dare say that through our life many times, we hamper ourselves and we put crutches in our life of why we can't give the gospel. We say, "Well, Pastor, you don't understand. I just don't have time. I don't know how to give the gospel. I'm not sure." And we begin to throw all of these excuses out. Can I ask you a question? What was Paul's excuse? I mean, if I could have had one excuse, if I could have said, "Look, I'm in jail. I can't reach anybody." No, Paul couldn't use that. He was not bound by the external physical limitations that were placed upon him. So I want to say to you, get rid of the excuses. Throw them out. Excuses aren't good anyways. Somebody said excuses are like armpits. Everybody has one and the excuses stink, don't they? They really do. Get rid of the excuses. You and I are not bound. You're only bound by what you handcuff yourself with. That's it. So as we're going through this whole series and sharing the gospel, I want to encourage you, you can get out there and share the good news with your neighbor. You can share the good news with that coworker, that friend, that family member. Because there's nothing hampering you. Because you have the very power of God. Did not Jesus say when He gave that great commission, He started off, we often forget to quote this, but He says, "All power in heaven and earth is given unto Me." He says in Acts 1:8, "You shall be witnesses. You shall receive power." And that power is there to share the gospel. So number one, the gospel is not bound by our limitations. But number two, I love this. Christ gives meaning to every believer. Christ gives meaning to every believer. Now, nobody would think much of a slave, let alone a runaway slave who had stolen something. But yet, this is in part who you and I are giving the gospel to. I want you to think about something as you're declaring the gospel, as you're going out knocking on doors, as you're sharing the gospel with various people. And have you ever said to yourself, I'm not going to share the gospel with that person. They don't deserve it. My friend, you ought never to say that. I'm going to tell you, as you look across this auditorium, there are people that had a rough background, and yet God saved you. God saw fit to bring somebody in your path to share Jesus with you. And therefore, the beauty of the gospel is that when God saves someone, He begins to clothe them. He begins to work in their life. He begins to chip away all of the rough edges. And His grace and His mercy begins to bring them through to be a person that can be accepted in the Beloved. You know what's sad in many churches today? We as individuals have a hard time accepting other people. We in a church say, "Oh, look at that person. Look at the way they are. Look at their attitude. Look at them." And my friend, I want to tell you something. You ought to be a person. This church ought to be a place that is full of the grace of God. For when people walk in who smell like the world, look like the world, act like the world, that we as believers love on them. Because when they get saved, they are brought in and given meaning. It's powerful. You tonight have value before God. And every person out there has value because God loves the world. Number three, brothers and sisters in Christ are equal. Brothers and sisters in Christ are equal. Notice how Paul speaks about him in verse number 16. Look at this. He's basically appealing to Philemon. He says, "Now look, I want you to accept this Onesimus, not now as a servant, but notice this, but above a servant." Now, just stop right there for just a moment. Imagine being Philemon reading this. "Oh, come on, Paul. I'm getting him back. I got things for him to do. In fact, as a slave, maybe he wanted to beat him for the runaway." But no. Paul says, "You need to treat him above a servant." Notice the next three words: "A brother beloved." Now, I want to tell you something tonight. We have in our society, and the Bible recognizes, all different types of positions and places of authority. It could be employers, political leaders, corporation executives, parents. But do you notice what the Bible talks about? How we are to treat each other in those relationships, but everything takes it to a higher level, and that is as a brother and sister in Christ. Now, I may be your pastor here, and God has given me a particular role and responsibility and authority within the local church, but I want to tell you something. I'm your brother in Christ. If I come through and I lord things over and I say, "Well, you just need to follow me because I'm your pastor. Now, you know where I need to come in? Forgive me for the video here tonight. Is I need to come in and be your servant. That's where leaders need to come in. Brother Barry knows this, and those that have been deacons before and that are deacons now and trustees, one of the greatest qualities I look for in leaders in this church is a servant spirit. That we would look at each other as brothers in Christ. Because that's where we're at. Now, you may be an employer, and you may have to give responsibility to your employee, but I want to tell you, there is something of the grace of God that is to be recognized in that relationship. There is something to be said about parents who are raising their children. Yes, parents are given the authority over their children, but I tell you what, if those children are saved, they're your brothers and sisters in Christ in a spiritual sense. And there's a great thing that is given in this about our actions and our attitudes. And I give this last, and that is forgiveness is necessary within the body of Christ. Forgiveness is necessary within the body of Christ. I've been a pastor, assistant pastor now, pastor here for almost 30 years. And I have found, really, that one of the greatest issues amongst Christians within the church context is a lack of forgiveness. Two things that you ought to consider when there are things that are at odds between a couple of people. Number one, forgive those who have wronged you or that you have wronged. Go to them and seek the forgiveness. But secondly, if you find out about a situation within this local church, then you ought to be the agent to help bring about restoration of parties that have been fractured apart, helping to restore. Now, what is forgiveness? A lot of people think about forgiveness. They say, well, Pastor, I just don't feel like forgiving. Can I tell you, forgiveness is not an emotion. If you wait for the feelings of forgiveness to come along, you may never forgive that person. It's not an emotion. Forgiveness is also not a denial. It's not a pushing away of it or forgetting it. Just say, well, I think my forgiveness will be if I forget about it. No, I hate to say it. I have forgiven some people who have hurt me, and the devil sure likes to remind me once in a while of those things that have been happening in my life. Can I tell you what forgiveness really is? It is a scriptural obligation to choose to not hold the hurt or the wrong of that person in your life. In other words, when you forgive someone, you know what you're doing? According to one of the parables Jesus gave is, you are canceling the debt. What debt? Think about the last time you've been hurt by somebody. Maybe yesterday it was your spouse. I don't know. Maybe it was another family member. Maybe it was a terrible neighbor that you have. Maybe it was somebody that you've just come into contact with and they really hurt you. Think about the wrongs that have happened. And what do we immediately want to do in our flesh? We want to get back at them, don't we? We say to ourselves, wait till I get my hands on them. Wait till I can figure out how to take care of this, but I'll make them pay. You know, the Bible is very clear. God said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. When you cancel a debt, you forgive somebody, you know what you're doing? Is you're taking their name off of the book of records of the wrongs that have been done, and you say, they owe me nothing. I have forgiven them. They have wronged me and I want to pay back, but you know what? It's done. It's over. Their name's been canceled out. Years ago, when I worked under the pastor for a number of years, his name was Bill Itell. When his mom and dad were alive, in fact, his dad, Ori, was in World War II. He served on a Saipan in Tinian. He was a great guy. But once a week in the mornings, I would get together with the pastor and his mom and dad, and I would eat with them. And Ori had a very interesting, he was just kind of this old school, but once in a while, his sons, either the pastor I worked for or one of the other sons, would not have any money on them, and they would say, "Dad, could I borrow some money?" It was so interesting. He'd pull out of his pocket a black book. He'd give a $10 bill, and he'd write down, "Bill, $10, or "Jim, $10, and he'd give it to them. I watched this for a period of about 4 or 5 months, and I just thought it was intriguing. I had money in my pocket, but one day I said, "Ori, could I borrow some money, please?" You know what he did? Took out his black book, and he put in there, "John," and he put "how much I borrow." And it was hilarious. The day that I came back, the following week, I came to breakfast, and I gave him the money, and he didn't pull out the book. And I said, "Ori, where's your book?" And I think he was just kind of, I wasn't sure if he was going to make sure I paid back twice or something, but he finally grabbed his book, and I watched him as he crossed my name out. You know what that crossing out was? I no longer owe him that money. My debt to him has been canceled. Can I say to you today that some of you need to forgive people who have wronged you? You need to get through and seek the forgiveness and get them out of that book of records. Get them out of that debtor's prison and cancel that debt by forgiving them. You say, "Pastor, is it really that easy?" I'm going to tell you something. If you rely on your flesh and you rely to do it on your own strength, it won't happen, or it'll be very, very difficult. But if you rely upon the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, He will help you. Well, the lights have dimmed. I guess it's time to roll on and quit. And I am done. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, thank You for tonight. Thank You for the blessing of being together. Lord, help us in this time. Help us to do what is right, to follow You, to serve You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. While heads are bowed, eyes are closed, we believe very firmly in always giving a moment where people can make a decision for God. I don't preach here tonight for information. I preach for transformation. And I preached in order that you might hear the Word of God. Maybe you did learn something tonight, but it's not the fact that you learned something. It's what you do with what you hear. Jesus said, "Blessed are they that don't just hear the Word of God, but do it, that keep His commandments." It may be tonight you say, "Pastor, I've been putting all sorts of excuses why I can't share the gospel at work. I've been saying how I can't share the gospel with my family, but I've really been putting the limitations on me. And tonight God has spoken to me to share the gospel with certain individuals." And by uplifted hand you say, "Preacher, would you pray for me tonight? I desire to share the gospel." God bless you. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Right through the auditorium, God has spoken to your heart about some people. And tonight, I want to encourage you to make a decision. Say, "Lord, I'm going to follow through with it."